Remember the theme of the book of Exodus. We need to remind ourselves each time we look at the book of Exodus. I believe the theme is that they might know me. God wants us to know him. He wanted Pharaoh to know him. And remember when Moses came before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, "Who's God that I should obey him?" God says, he's going to know me. He's going to find out who I am. And indeed, after 10 plagues, Pharaoh knew who the Lord was. But more than one third of this book pertains to the construction of the dwelling place of God. More than one third of the book. And it's called, in chapter 25, it's right across the page in my Bible, chapter 25 and verse 8, it's there called a sanctuary. God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." That's the only environment, I want to remind you, the only environment that welcomes God is a place that is set apart, a sanctuary. The only environment that you welcome God in your life is when you obey Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart." It's a sanctuary, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the only environment that welcomes a thrice holy God. It's called a sanctuary in verse 8. And then in verse 9 of chapter 25, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof." So it's there called a tabernacle, which is literally an abode or a dwelling. This is God's indwelling presence. So during the remaining time that Moses is on the mount, God has instructed him with the commandments, but now he is commanding him or instructing him concerning this tabernacle. And so we've had to ask ourselves, well, what is it that will be in God's place of dwelling, in his house? And so we looked at the furniture of God's dwelling. And when we looked at the furniture, we realized from chapter 25 that one piece of furniture would be in the Holy of Holies. It's the Ark of the Covenant. And in chapter 25 are mentioned two items that would be in the holy place, the table and the lamp. So let's again take a look at the drawing, the rendering that is given, that is very simple, about what's in the Holy of Holies. Remember, this is the entire tabernacle complex, this all being the courtyard. But then you get into the tabernacle itself. This part of it is the holy place. A veil divides between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, wherein is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. Another word for those two words, covenant and testimony, is witness. It was God's witness against his people. I made reference to this a couple of Sundays ago when I was preaching on a Sunday morning entitled, "Where Are the Prophets?" The word testify has as its root the word ud or ed. Remember the altar of Ed in the Bible? How many people remember the altar of Ed? It's not brought up that many times, but there's the altar of Ed that the children of Israel wanted to build, and it was an altar of witness. It was an altar of witness. So the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, or witness, has as its root the idea of to return, to repeat. Another word that has as its basis the word witness is Ed, not just Ud, but Ed, and that's the altar of Ed. And so I think it's interesting when you look at that word, that Hebrew word, that it's God continually witnessing, reiterating who he is behind the very word. Well, you would think that the next and the third object mentioned in chapter 25 would be the last piece that would go in the holy place, because we've mentioned the lampstand and we've mentioned the table of showbread. What about the altar of incense? It's kind of interesting. You don't find that in chapter 25. I need to mention something here. Because of that, liberals teach that there's two authors of the book of Exodus. Because you don't find the altar of incense mentioned until you get to chapter 30. So they say that chapter 30 is a late addition to the book of Exodus, supporting their claim that Exodus has more than one author. So what's the answer to that? The answer is this. God has a reason for the order in which he presents things. And so we'll just wait for when he wants it presented. So we're taking it in the order in which it is presented. So you've got there the furniture of the tabernacle, or the furniture of God's dwelling. But now we have the curtains of God's dwelling, chapter 26, verses 1 through 14. And there we saw the curtains of linen, verses 1 through 6. The curtains, this is only the first set of curtains. This is the curtains of linen. There's actually four sets of curtains that cover the tabernacle. This is the first set. And obviously, on them you have the cherubim. Now they have the cherubim showing outside, but those are going to be covered. Some think that those cherubim would be showing on the inside. But you're going to note that these boards are solid in this artist's or this person's rendering. Some therefore believe, when we read the word boards, and I know it's taking me a while to get there, but when you get to verse 15 where we're going to start today, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle, some believe that these boards are not solid, but each of them is a frame of boards, so that inside the tabernacle, you would actually see the cherubim when the priests would walk in there. I don't know which is right. Only one man has even mentioned that, and it could be something. But it's interesting that the tabernacle is to be built according to the precise dimensions given by God. Precise materials. The directions the tabernacle would face when it was set up. Precise. God is a God of order. God is a God of precision. God is a perfectionist. And he demands perfection. And we cannot meet those standards. But Christ met it. And so we come to God through Jesus Christ. Well, there's the curtains of linen. But then you've got two other sets of curtains. A are the curtains of linen. B and C are the curtains of hair. And then the curtains of skins. And those are broken down into ram's skins and badger's skins. That's all review. Now we get today to the frame of God's dwelling. In other words, what's going to hold up these curtains? What's going to hold up these curtains? So let's look at the frame of God's dwelling. Let's start with verse 15, and we'll read 15 to 25, and this is concerning the boards. Verse 15, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. Got that straight? Everybody understand? That's what you're doing. When you're reading this, you're going, How am I going to break this? How? What does this mean? And do I even care? And for the most part, you know what most people think? I don't care. Well, I think there's some interest in studying this through and seeking to understand what we're seeing here. So let's look at, first of all, at the boards themselves, and let's look at the materials that are used. What's the material used? We'll go back to verse 15. We see that the material is the shittim wood or the acacia. Remember, it's the acacia wood. Moving on very quickly, let's go to the dimensions. This is how we find out how large the tabernacle is, by the way, is by the dimensions given here. The dimensions, the length is how many cubits of one board? Verse 16, 10. A cubit is 18 inches. 10 times 18 equals 180 inches. 180 inches divided by 12 inches, which equals 1 foot, brings you to how many feet? 15 feet long. Each of these boards is 15 feet long. All right, let's look in here a little bit. The ceiling is 21. So if you come down about 15, I'm going to say, you see where these panels that are up here, where the edge, where that first heating duct is? Let's say that right at the base of that is about 15 feet high. All right? Think about that. 15 feet. That's quite a high ceiling. So 15 feet. These boards are each standing up. It specifies. So 15 feet up, you've got that. Okay? Now the breadth of each board is how wide? 1.5 cubits. So you take 1 cubit is 18 inches and 0.5 cubit is what? 9. So what do you have when you put 18 plus 9? So you've got 27 inches wide. You've got a board that is 27 inches wide. This is really how you've got to study it, so that you seek to understand what you're and try to visualize what you're seeing here. So you've got these boards that are 27 inches wide. So 15 feet long, 27 inches wide. Let's look at it this way. This is a top-down look on what it may have looked like without the covering on it. Okay, here are each of the boards. One, help me. One, two, and that's, now you're entering into the Holy of Holies back here. So you've got, what did you get to here? Okay, 14, and you've got 6 more that go to the back. 20 boards, 20 on the south side, 20 on the north side, 15 feet tall from the base to the top, 15 feet. How wide? 27 inches. Okay, so you've got those boards being 27 inches wide. This is going to help us in just a minute. But then let's look at the fitting, because there's something specified in verse 17, two tenons shall there be in one board. The word tenon is the Hebrew word for hand. So this is literally a peg. A tenon is a peg that fits into a mortise on another adjoining board. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen maybe a piece of wood that you want to attach to this other piece of wood, so you've got this peg coming out of this board, and you've got the receiving end of the other board, and so you've got this joint that's tight. That's what's being said here. You've got two tenons. As you see that board standing up, how are they joined together? There's a tenon on one board, there's a mortise on the other one, and these are standing, these are locked in together. So it makes it very sturdy, but that's not yet sturdy enough. There's going to be something else we're going to learn here in just a minute. So you've got these tenons. So perhaps the word hand gives us the idea of one board holding onto the board next to it. Every board has two pegs on one side to fit into the mortise of the board standing next to it. Are you bored yet? Pun intended. Okay. Then you got the number. Let's look at the number of these boards. Verses 18 to 21. How many boards are on the south side? How many boards are on the north side? You've got 20 each. In each, 20 boards specified for the south side. Now, listen, the tabernacle is a portable tent. It always has to be set up facing what direction? Do you remember? It's got to be facing east every time. Therefore, there's going to be a south side, there's going to be a north side, there's going to be a west side. And that's the directions of the compass that are given here. So these boards mentioned in verses 18 to 21 would always be on the south side. How many of them are there? 20 boards. Okay, so let's look at those 20 boards at 27 inches wide. If you were to calculate this, this comes out to, and I've got the number up there, 45 feet. So, 30 cubits, 18 inches a cubit, 30 times 18 is exactly 45 feet. You've got 15 feet. He's just giving cubits here, but you got 15 feet, then you've got 30 feet. All right, so let's have some fun here. You go from here, and I walk with you, but then you don't have to watch me walk this time. But it is exactly, by my calculations, from the base of this step to that back wall, does anybody know? 45 feet. Did you know? Let's do this. I didn't calculate this. Let's do every step I take is a yard, which is how many feet? Okay? 2, 3, 4, 5. So, really what you've got is this section right here. From this chair to this chair is about the width of the tabernacle, the outside of these chairs. So you take from here to the back wall, you've got, and go up 15 feet. Think about it. I like to visualize this. You've got the inside of the tabernacle. Steps all the way to the back wall. Not quite up to the ceiling where it meets, but more out that way. So think about that. That's the size of the tabernacle. Kind of get that in your mind. Board's 15 feet tall. I'm inside the tabernacle. I am right now, of course now, you know, we really need to be facing east, but then that necessarily comes. So let's say that that's east, okay? And that's west. So I hope I can keep that going when I get back to that part here in just a minute. Okay, so I want to give you an idea of what those boards look like in a cutout drawing. Here you've got the boards, and of course they had to make them short for this illustration. How tall? 15 feet. How wide? 27 inches. What's this called right here? Tenon. And then what's obviously what it's going into is a mortise. And then you've got it setting upon some, what are these called? Sockets. And those are the sockets that are made out of. Let's read about that. You get down here and you see the 40 sockets of silver. Well, actually, verse 19 talks about 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards because there's two sockets under every board. Let me go with this next illustration because it kind of gives you an idea of what those sockets may have looked like. You see the sockets? Two under each board. Two sockets. And he's got this one setting out. One underneath. 15-foot board, 27 inches wide. Here's the tenon on this side that meets into the mortise on the other side. Kind of giving you an idea of what this temple, or excuse me, this tabernacle and how it's built. Okay, so you stand the boards up. Two sockets under each board, that's the stand. Two tenons on the bottom of each board to fit into those sockets. And then the second wall is the north side, same thing. Then we go to the west side, and you have eight boards. How do we know you have eight boards? Well, look at your Bibles. Verse 22. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make six boards and two boards. So you know how you learned a math? You could say 2 + 2 = 4. You could say 2 and 2. Remember the and? This is people before Common Core. And so you could use the word and to add on so that you could get 4. So what do you have when you go from verse 22 to verse 23? 6 boards and 2 boards = how many boards? So that's where you get your 8 boards. So you got 8 boards, 27 inches wide, 18 feet outside to outside, inside 15 feet. Okay?
west side. That's the outside of the courtyard. We're looking at the tabernacle. The width, 18 feet on the out from the outside to the outside. You've got six boards, but then you've got one on the corner plus one on the corner. That makes eight boards.
Then, instructions are given concerning the bars. Why is God taking up all these pages to tell us about this? Let's look at the bars, verses 26 to 30. And thou shalt make bars of acacia wood. Five bars for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. That's the north and the south sides. And five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold. Now we realize that these boards, yeah, they're made out of acacia wood, but they're covered with what? Gold. Probably not gold plating, because that would be too heavy. But what's the other, what is the other term for gold leafing? Yes, which would probably have to be replaced and maintained quite a bit, but that's probably what's intended here. So you've got these overlay of gold. Make their rings of gold. The rings are out of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. So the bars are made out of acacia wood. Let's look at the material. Yeah, the material in verse 26, acacia wood. The number, five bars for each of the three sides. The middle of the five is long enough to stretch from one end to the other. And then you've got the overlay. The overlay is on both boards and bars is gold. And then the rings that are mentioned here are what the bars are inserted through. So we go back to this illustration, and you've got the bar that would be slid through the rings. How long are these? You've got five ring sets for bars. The middle one, that bar would be how long? 45 feet. Now, I'm just trying to imagine carrying that through the wilderness. And we don't know, but most think that these other bars, 1, 2, 3, 4, were probably about 5 cubits long, 7.5 feet long. Well, that'd be a lot easier. Maybe one guy could carry that. But here you've got, wow, 45-foot long bars that are being trucked through the wilderness. And you read somewhere later in the Bible about they went from this place to this place to this place to this place to this place. And then they would set up the tabernacle, tear it down, set it up, tear it down. You know, when I go hunting, I spend half a day just setting up my tent. Half a day tearing it down. And you know what? Those two times gets real old real fast. And I do that once a year. Can you imagine? You know, the fiery cloud, the pillar moving. Oh, it's time to go. Guys, tear down. Hey, it's time to set up. And can you imagine being the one who has to carry the boards? Oh, you say somebody has to carry the boards? Yeah. Somebody's got to carry the bars. And can you imagine being one of the Levites who does that? One out of the tribe of Levi who does that? Man, why can't I be the guy who carries the Ark of the Covenant? I got to carry a board. Man, this is demeaning. Hey, let's look at it. Go to Numbers chapter 3. Not where they say that, but where this is instructed, where this is specified. You get to the book of Numbers, you know, this boring book. And you get to Numbers chapter 3 and verse, and all through third chapter of Numbers, you see these Levites who are set apart of God, and you've got these three out of the tribe of Levi. Look at verse 17. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. Now, responsibilities are going to be given to the descendants of these guys. Oh, listen, you don't want to be a descendant of Merari. You know why? Because of what they have to do. Let's go to verse 33. Of Merari was the family of the Mahalites and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari. And those that were numbered of them according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 6,200. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. So that's where they would pitch every time it was set up. And under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the... These are the board carriers. Can you imagine being the board carrier? And the bars, and the pillars, and the sockets, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. Imagine. You've got to be one of those grunts who carries the boards. Why can't I carry the lampstand? Why can't, you know what? If you were in that family, I'm sorry. This is your duty. This is what you're going to do. Go to chapter 4 of Numbers. Again, it's mentioned. Duties of the sons of Merari in verse 31. And this is the charge of their burden according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, with all their service, and by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation of the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Okay. They get to carry the boards. And you know what? That just doesn't fit me. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. If I can't carry the Ark of the Covenant, I'm out of here. Here's the point I want to make tonight. Without the bearers of these boards, the tabernacle cannot stand. Somebody has to carry the boards. And in this case, they're not voted on. It's genetic, if you want to put it that way. I was born to be a board carrier, a socket carrier. And you know what? You praise the Lord for it. That's where God placed me. That's what I'm going to do. You know what? You find your station in life to what God has called you. And if God has called you to it, serve with enthusiasm. Look at your station in this body of believers. And you say, man, this just isn't one of those things that everybody knows about. Do you ever read in the Bible of a board carrier being known for carrying his board? I imagine that was probably two guys on each board. Folks, I'd like to put myself in their place and think about their wilderness wanderings. There's how many boards? Calculate real quickly. 20 on the south side, 20 on the north side. How many have? 8 on the west side. 40 plus 8 is, you got 48 boards. 15 feet long, 27 inches wide, overlaid with gold. Probably takes two people to carry each board. How many people are dedicated to carrying just the boards? 96 people. And if they don't do their job, if one board is missing, something doesn't work. And folks, when you look at what God has given you to do in this church, if you don't do your job as a member of this church, so it doesn't matter. It matters. Well, nobody notices. You know what? Nobody notices if the job is done. When do people notice? When you don't do your job, when you don't do what God has given you to do. And you don't want to be known for that. I'm just trying to compare and let you see. You know, you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what, some of you think that the eye is more important than the ear. Listen, what if you have no ear? All of a sudden you're going to appreciate the ear. Every member is important. And Paul is there talking about the parts that nobody, you know, the uncomely parts. You know, how often do you just look at that second toe from the big toe? How often do you just study that toe and say, thank you, man. Boy, I appreciate you. And you rub that toe. I wish my wife would do that on my feet. You know, rub my feet. Oh, and then rub that second toe today. It was really good to me. No, there's five of them and they all work together and I never think about them separately. But now, break one of them. And all of a sudden you appreciate that toe. The point I'm trying to make is this, is every one of you, every one of you, children included, in the body of Christ is important. Nobody may ever recognize it, ever. You know what? If you clean the church during your week, nobody will probably notice. But if you don't, do you notice? Oh, yes. When the trash cans are overflowing and there's paper on the floor and the windows are... Then people notice and all of a sudden... And then you think, well, nobody ever notices. Well, we notice now. A lot of the work we do goes unnoticed by us. But your job is just as important as anybody else's. And I'll guarantee you, if two of these guys wandered off with their board in the wilderness, it was a matter of great concern. Well, then we get to the veil. Verses 31 to 35. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon the four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Let's just stop there and look at this. First of all, the color is exactly the exact same colors that you find of the curtains in verses 1 through 6. Remember the curtains that cover the tabernacle? The color of this curtain is exactly the same. And in fact, the material is fine twisted linen as well, the exact same as the curtains you find in verses 1 through 6. Then you look at the design, and that's in verse 31. And the design of these curtains, or this one curtain, is the exact same as the curtains in verses 1 through 6. Cherubim were to be woven into the fabric. The dimension, it is one curtain or veil. By the way, the word veil is different than the word curtain in verses 1 and following. Veil is a different word in the Hebrew, just like it is in the English. And in fact, the word veil has this idea behind it. Separation. Distinction. Difference is behind the word veil. One curtain, the dimension is calculated by its hanging. How tall is the tabernacle board? 15 feet. So you've got a veil 15 feet high. How wide is it in the interior? Outside it's 18. Inside is probably around 15. So 15 by 15. Here's a rendering of what that curtain may be with the front doors off. You're looking, you're from here back to here is 30 feet. And you've got the veil. If you were to go behind this veil, you get to the Holy of Holies. How many pillars? Well, you look at this, and it says in verse 32, four pillars, which are not shown in what you see here. Four pillars. It was in one of the renderings that I had shown you earlier. Made out of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Each pillar stands in its own socket of gold. Each of these boards has two sockets. Each pillar, you can see with the base here, has one socket of silver, which it stands. Now let's look at the function in verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes. that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. The function, let's look at this rendering. Here you've got the holy place, and back behind it, you've got the Holy of Holies. So it is to be between, to make a distinction between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Here's what I find interesting. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. One day, the priests would put no difference between the holy and the profane. Ezekiel chapter 22. This is hundreds of years later. Notice what it says in verse 26. Ezekiel 22, 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference. Now, focus on that word difference and go back to Exodus 26, 33 and look at the word divide. It's the same Hebrew word, divide and difference. In fact, that's how I found Ezekiel 22, 26. I was doing a study on the Hebrew word divide in Exodus 26, 33, and it took me to one of these verses, to this verse here in Ezekiel 22. Let's finish that verse in Ezekiel 22, 26. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Folks, they no longer put a difference between that which was holy and that which was not. They no longer separated it. How did they get to the point, and I'm looking at my Bible, now I'm putting it up here for you to see, from the book of Exodus, where God says, you make a difference between the holy and the most holy. How did they get from there to where you are in Ezekiel, where the priests put no difference between the holy and the profane? What's the difference here? The difference here is between the holy place and the most holy place. What's the difference here? Between the holy and the absolute profane. They don't even make a difference there. How did they get to this point? How? The answer is gradually. Oh, they begin to accept a few things. And then once they accept that, you accept this. Once you accept that, you accept this. And then you get there. And today, Christians have followed the same path as these Old Testament priests. Continually mocking distinctions. Well, that doesn't make any difference. Well, think about the word you just said. Does it make any difference? Should there be a difference? Should there be a distinction? Should there be a separation? Should there be a difference between this day of the week and the other days of the week? Should there be a difference? Should there be a difference in how you dress today and any other day of the week? Should there be a difference? We don't make any distinctions. And it starts there, folks, where you knock down the distinctions. And pretty soon, you're to the place where now you don't even see the difference between the holy and the profane. It happens gradually. God, in various ways, wanted his people to learn how to make distinctions. In fact, when he instructed them as to what they could and could not eat, people mock that today. And that's not for us, but God did it for a purpose to his people in the Old Testament. What was his purpose? Because he didn't want them to eat shrimp. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. Let's look at it, and I heard it over here. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 47. He states it specifically. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify or separate yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing, and so forth. Then you get to verse 47, to make a difference. Same word you find in Exodus 26, 33. And Ezekiel 22:26, same word, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God was trying to teach his people how to make distinctions. And I'll guarantee you, if somebody could make a distinction between a shrimp, I'm talking about the little animal, not a short guy, if somebody could make a distinction between a shrimp and a piece of lamb, he would certainly know how to make a distinction between a man and a woman and not be a transgender. But see, if you start breaking down the distinctions here, pretty soon you arrive to the day we are in 2016 where you got transvestites running around and everybody's saying we need to accept them for who they are. Because no longer can you make distinctions. That's how it happens. Now that's on the outside. What's happening on the inside of churches? And make your own application. There's so much more I want to say here, but my time is about out. So let me jump ahead. It does not appear from any express passage in Scripture in what proportions the interior of the tabernacle was divided. The reason I'm quoting this is because as I'm studying this, I'm going, okay, I have heard that the Holy of Holies is a cube. I'm referencing this morning in the adult Bible class. We're looking at the New Jerusalem and how it's a cube. How do we know that the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle is a cube? How do we know it's 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet? Nowhere could I find in the Scripture where it specifies that. Nowhere. So I'm reading George Bush, the commentator from the 1800s, remember? And he makes this comment. It does not appear from any express passages in Scripture in what proportions the interior of the tabernacle was divided. So I'm going, good. Here, I spent all this time. I should have just read what this guy said. But as Solomon's temple, and I had read about this, I went to Solomon's temple to see if that gave me anything. But as Solomon's temple of 60 cubits in length was divided into 40 parts, into two parts of 40 and 20, so it is highly probable that the 30 cubits in length of the tabernacle was divided into similar proportions of 20 cubits for the holy and 10 for the most holy place, making the latter or the most holy place a perfect cube of 10 cubits, that's 15 feet every way. This accounts for the remarkable feature in the description of the heavenly city mentioned in Revelation 21:16, to wit, that it lay four square, the length, breadth, and height of it being equal. This was because it answers to its type, the Holy of Holies. Now, that we could spend some time on. That when we get to heaven and we live in the New Jerusalem, it is the Holy of Holies. Why? Because Revelation 21:3, as we saw this morning, God dwells with us. He comes down and he dwells right there with us. The only way you could get to the presence of God in this tabernacle was you had to go through the front door, and you still weren't there. There you had the lampstand. There you had the table of showbread, the symbolism that we've already talked about. Then you've got the altar of incense, and then there's this curtain behind which no man can go unless he comes with blood. And then he must make sure his life is right. And he goes back there. And there is the Shekinah glory, God's presence right there on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And that blood typifies something. There's no way you can come into the presence of God today except through the blood of the Lamb of God. And every one of us has access anytime you want to pray. Say, Lord, I come into your presence on the merits of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And you should praise God for that. Well, then you get to the door, and I'm just going to close with this. I'm going to fast go through this. The door is obviously this front part that it talks about in verses 36 to 37, the material, the color, the design. There is no design on these doors given. But But the fact is, folks,
if you're going to get back there,
you can't do it without blood, and you can't do it without position. You had to be somebody. You had to be the right descendant, not the board carrier, not the bar carrier. You had to be somebody, a direct descendant of someone. You had to be a high priest. And we have such an high priest. Hebrews chapter 4. And we can praise God for that.